سورة الفاتحة. حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل، نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين. أما بعد، one of the most important things in Laylatul Qadr for us to do is tawbah. Because of the fact that our year is ending and we look back at the year and we reflect on it and seek repentance from Allah. The basis of tawbah is fear, is khawf. When someone fears Allah, then that fear will make him repent to Allah. When someone doesn't fear Allah, then there is no repentance. There is no tawbah. So when we make tawbah, one of the most important things to ask for repentance. Obviously, sins are there, mistakes are there, flaws are there. But more than that, what we should make tawbah for, what we should ask Allah for forgiveness for and repent to Allah for, is not fearing Him. Not having fear of Allah. Just think about that. That I ask Allah, Allah, I repent to you because I repent to you for the fact that I don't fear you. I lack that fear in my heart. And for that reason, I want to seek forgiveness. Seeking Allah for repentance, that we don't fear Him. You see, anytime we do a sin, anytime we make a mistake, there should be that hardship we go through within our own self, criticizing ourselves as to why I did it. What made me do it? Many times we see that sins or ma'asiyat or guna are such that we get used to it and really don't fear Allah in order to repent. Whenever a sin is done, there should be self-criticism. There should be that penance that we go through, making ourselves go through hardship. Because something wrong has been done. When wrong has been done, then there must be a process by which we punish ourselves for it. Why did I do this? And this penance that we have, this self-criticism that we have, is what leads to tawbah, what leads to repentance. This is what leads to repentance. A companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. He did a mistake and a sin. It was when the Prophet went to the Battle of Tabuk. He did this sin. He didn't listen to the Prophet. him and two others that were there, three of them. But this person who sinned felt so bad. He felt so bad that he said that I cannot live with myself. I can't live with myself. I need to punish myself until Allah forgives me for this. So he came into the Prophet's mosque and tied himself to one of the pillars of the mosque. He tied himself to one of the pillars of the mosque and said that I will not open myself. This knot will only be opened if Allah forgives me, and it will be opened by the hands of Rasulullah. I want him to open it when I am forgiven for what I have done. Rasulullah came back, he saw him, heard what happened, heard his intention, and thereafter said, all right, he's seeking forgiveness from Allah, so I will wait until Allah replies to me. Time passed. 11 days, 12 days, 13 days, it says, it passed. 2 weeks passed. And he's there. He doesn't want to be untied. He doesn't want to forgive himself until Allah forgives him. See the penance that he's having. See what kind of a emotion that's in his heart. And thereafter Allah revealed the ayat to forgive him. Allah says, I have forgiven him for his mistake. And then if you read this ayat, you will see this, what I mean. Just imagine this. You know, he waited that long. And people came to Rasulullah and said, Ya Rasulullah, he is dying. There's no food. He is not eating anything. He's dying. He became so thin out of hunger. He was dying there. They came to Rasulullah and said, Ya Rasulullah, do something about him. And Rasulullah said, you know, if he had come to me and asked me for forgiveness, I would have forgiven him the first day. But because he asked Allah for forgiveness, I am waiting for Allah to send me the hukum. I'll wait for Allah to give me the order to untie him. And when Allah revealed the ayat that I forgive him, thereafter Allah speaks of it in this way. Then after that, when he was freed, he went home. He brought all his wealth. Just look at this, what he has done, and I want you to see what Allah says after this. He brought all his wealth and he came there and said, Allah, then he said, Rasulullah, this is all my wealth. So what's this for? He said, the reason I sinned, the reason I disobeyed, the reason I did not listen to you is because of my dunya. Now because of this dunya I disobeyed you, I want to give this dunya away. The reason for my sin, I want to eradicate and cut off that reason, and that is my dunya. I want to give this dunya away. So that when I give this dunya away, now I won't have a reason ever to disobey you. Allah revealed this ayat to Rasulullah. Now Rasulullah did not accept it. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to take it or no, nothing. He waited for Allah to reply. And Allah, he says in Surah Tawbah, ayat number 103, he says, خُز مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةٌ تُتَهِّرَهُمْ وَتُزَكِّيهِمْ بِهَا. He said to Rasulullah that, my beloved Prophet, take from this wealth a sadaqah. Take something out of it, give the rest back to him. This something that will come out of it will make him tahir, will make him pure again. It will make him pure again. It will cleanse him. And then says, وَصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ, and you pray for them. He told Rasulullah, "My Habib, pray for them. Inna salataka sakanan lahum." He says, "Surely your prayers is a source of peace in their hearts. It will bring about sakina. It will bring about peace and tranquility in their hearts." Meaning this salat, the prayer of Rasulullah is such that when he prays for anyone, it brings about tranquility and peace in that person. He says, "Your prayers are like that, Rasulullah. Pray for them and they will be good." My friends, when we are asking Allah for tawbah on Laylatul Qadr, say that, "Allah, I have tied myself. I don't want to open these knots up until your messenger opens it for me. I want it to be opened by the hands of Rasulullah." Ask him that, "Allah, I seek repentance. How do I seek repentance?" Not by saying, "Sorry, Allah, I'm sorry, I did that." Just sorry? You don't feel bad, you don't feel wrong, you don't feel disgusted with yourself that you have done this. You need to make yourself go through that process of criticizing yourself and being penitent. And then you will see that tawbah will be achieved. Repentance will be achieved, my friends. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Three things we should do when it comes to tawbah. Again, because you understand that repentance is based on fear. Three things you need to do. First of all, ask yourself, why are you not scared of Allah? Why don't you fear Allah? Ask yourself. Are you able to live up to His justice? Are your actions and deeds and character and intentions and reasoning good enough that you can deal with His justice? Ask yourself, why aren't you afraid? Number two, ask Allah to increase His fear in your heart. Ask Allah, "Allah, on this night, increase your fear in my heart so I do not disobey you. And even if I do, I will sincerely make repentance to you." Number two. Number three, be closer to those who fear Allah. Be close to them and understand them who fear Allah. When you see those people who fear Allah, then you will learn what fear is and what are the consequences of fear. This is, my friends, tawbah. The first basis of tawbah is what? Is fear. Now, something else from here I want to mention. The second aspect of tawbah. And this I want to understand. This was from last night that I didn't mention. Now I want to explain what I want to do today. The second aspect of tawbah. What will help you make tawbah? And make you understand what is tawbah? And make you make sincere tawbah, help you make sincere tawbah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. One of the principles or the usul that confines etiquette and adab and conduct is the circumstances you're in and the place that you're in. Time and place. You see, time and place change our conduct and the rules of conduct that we have. Meaning our akhlaq, our conduct, our, we can say, courtesy and consideration is what is to recognize time and place. What time you're in, what place you're in, and based on that place, you see that the rules of akhlaq and your conduct will change. For example, certain things might be good at other times, But in certain times, you will see those things are not good. In fact, they will be very bad. Like, for example, if you wear bright colored clothes, it's all right. There's nothing wrong with it. Wearing bright colored clothes, you know, red, orange, these type of clothes are all right. It's very fine. It's good. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But in normal times, that's the case. But let's say the time changes. And now you go to your friend's house whose father has died to give him condolences. You go to a funeral. Now, will you wear the same bright colored clothes to go there and meet him? And say that this is halal for me. Yes, it's halal for you. Yes, it's all right for you. There's nothing in Shara that prevents you from doing that. But is it the right thing for you to do? Is it considerate for you to do? Is it courtesy for you to do something like that, to wear bright colored clothes to a funeral? See that? No, it will look bad. It is bad. It is inconsiderate. It's not courteous. People, see, the expectations are not, it's not about the fact that it's allowed for me or not, or halal for me or not. It's not about that. It's about courtesy, common courtesy. Consideration. It's called adab. Do you have adab in yourself? Do you have adab? Adab, you see, is a very important principle in Islamic ideology. And this is what I want to explain today. What is adab and what is the consequences of adab and where it comes from? Why it comes there? You see, adab is very important. This akhlaq that we have, this courtesy, common courtesy and consideration that we have, that rules our conduct, makes our ways apparent for us. How do we act in a certain way? Because this will complete our Islam for us. Islam is not just about halal and haram. Yes, I stay away from haram, that's it. It's not just about that. You see, there's many different things that Allah didn't mention, but He wanted those people who have courtesy and consideration, who have adab and akhlaq, they will understand it without being told. Without being told. Like, for example, Allah, in this month of Ramadan comes with its haybats, its awesomeness. You know, that fear is there. Why is that fear there? Well, because of fasting. This month there's fasting. We fast in this month. And what is fasting? I explained in my first speech, if you remember. Fasting is different than other amal, other wajibat. In prayers, you do something. In homes, you do something. You give something. There's actually an action you're doing. You're doing an amal. In fasting, there is no a'mal. In fasting, there is no action. In fasting, you don't do any fail. You don't do any fail. Fasting is the non-existence of some actions. Meaning, not doing something is fasting. I don't eat, that's fasting. I don't drink, that's fasting. Meaning, you're not doing something, you are abstaining from some things. You see that? You're abstaining from some things. So the idea of fasting is what? That Allah says, okay, abstain from food, abstain from drinks, abstain from these things. So we take those things that are the nawaqid of fasting, that break fasting. We take those things and we say that, okay, these are the things that we should abstain from. Allah says to abstain from these things. Now, if I abstain from those things, tell me, is ghibat one of those 9 things that break the fast? You know the rules as much as I do. The 9 things that break the fast, water, food, and all those things that you know, like immersing your head in water and all these things. Is ghibat one of them? No, it's not. Is lying one of them, not with Ahlul Bayt, not with Allah, not about Allah, lying about someone else, lying about myself. Is that one of those things that break the prayer, meaning fasting, Sawm? No, it won't break your fast. If you lie about yourself and say, you know what, I was a superstar. Okay. You lied about yourself. You know? And you know what? He just in this case, you know, because I said it and I have to explain it. Right? You say that you were a superstar once. What are you now? What are you now? You see, what is your idea of a superstar? And I want you to explain this to you, my brothers and sisters, so you understand it. What is the idea of superstar? That you are famous? That people know you? That's how you become a superstar? What do you mean by superstar? Oh, because I'm known by people. So if you're known by people, you're a superstar. How about if you're known by Allah? What will that make you? My friends, look at yourself and I want you to understand this. What are you saying? You were a superstar. You are a superstar. You're recognized by Allah. Isn't that enough for you? Isn't that enough for you to know that Allah knows you and He's praising you, that you are a superstar? You are a superstar, my friends. Don't look at the recognition of people to be a superstar. Look at the recognition of Allah and His Imam to be a superstar. I say right now that you all are superstars because you believe in Allah and His Imam. That is a superstar. Not those who are known by people. Who cares if all the people know me? Doesn't matter if they all know me. The whole world knows me, it doesn't matter. And people become so arrogant that other people know them. You know, there's a quote from Charlie Chaplin. Ever heard of him, Charlie Chaplin? A lot of people know him. Charlie Chaplin said in his own praise that more people know me than they know Jesus. Subhanallah. Alright? So, what does that make you? What does that make you? A nobody. It doesn't matter how many people know you. What really matters in life is that, does God know you? Does Allah know you? Does He recognize you? That is what matters, my friends. Just to rectify the ideology, when I said superstar, I don't want to leave the wrong impression. What is a superstar? No, you are a superstar when Allah and His Imam know you. And if they know you, that's the best audience that you can have, the best spectator you can have. Allah, when you obey Him and stand up for prayer, He is looking at you and being proud of you. What more do you want in life? Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So in fasting, you don't do things, meaning that you don't do anything. You are abstaining from things. You're not doing anything. So now, when Allah said that these are the 9 things that break the fast, when you look at the things that don't break the fast, like lying. Lying breaks your fast or not? No, it doesn't. Ghibat, it doesn't break your fast. Bohtan, if you do bohtan against someone, does that break your fast or not? No. My friends, so if someone knows the rules of fasting, he'll say, listen, I can do bohtan in fasting. Because Allah says it doesn't break the fast, I can still fast and do bohtan. I can still fast and make a false claim and lie about someone. I can still fast and do ghibat on someone. So what is that, a loophole? Is that a loophole there? Do I see a loophole that you can do that and get away with it? My friends, understand this, when Allah says something, He's not speaking to people who are inconsiderate, people who don't have courtesy, people who don't have adab, people who don't have manners, people who don't have etiquette. He's speaking to people who have adab, who have courtesy. Why? When he says things, now through our courtesy and consideration, he wants us to understand the rest of the things. So when he, understand this, what are we doing in fasting? In fasting, when Allah says that these are the things that you stay from, tell me, is eating haram or halal? Eating in any time, not in Ramadan, any time. Is it halal or haram? Halal. Is drinking halal or haram? Yes, you can drink. You drink, you have to drink to live, right? You drink, alhamdulillah. I tell you, is relationship with your wife halal or haram? Halal. Okay. Is immersing your head in water haram or halal? Outside of fasting, I'm saying. Halal, alhamdulillah. Allah made halal things haram for you in fasting. Allah made some halal things haram for you in fasting, so your akhlaq can tell you that I should give more seriousness to those things that are haram for me. He made halal things haram so that the seriousness of haram can be raised in your eyes. So how is it that you abstain from water and drinking, but you don't abstain from halal, haram things that Allah has made? Ghibat is haram, buhtan is haram, lying is haram, all these things that are haram. How can you do that when Allah has made even those things that are halal for you haram? The concept is what? So that you can recognize how serious haram things are. My friends, where do you recognize that? Allah didn't mention that in any hadith. Allah didn't mention that in any ayat or any place. How do you recognize that? Because you have courtesy to know that, well, if he says this, then I should do more than that. I'll give an example that you can understand. You know, we have our brother Mustafa who's absent right now. And since he's not here, this might be ghibat, you know, to him. But I'll say it anyway, right? So inshallah, you know that you can all tell him when you hear that term, and you can explain to him what I said. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. You see, I see for the past 3-4 days, Brother Mustafa is going around with his box. He's asking everyone, you know, give their membership fees, their dues, right? And you know, how much are those dues? You know, it's $250, right, per family. So he's collecting $250 that is due as membership to this place so it can run. The operation of this place can run and this and that. We say, lava them, or this is the wajibat that you give. Now, trust me, friends, when you give that money, right, this is something that you have to give, you are being asked to give. You give that. Now, what is your attitude after that? What is the attitude after that? Well, I gave my membership dues, now I don't have to do anything else. I gave my dues, that's it. Now, if you see a glass thrown on the ground, you see a glass thrown on the ground or some garbage on the masjid property, what is your attitude? Do you say, I gave my dues, let them take care of it? Or do you say that, no, if I gave my dues, then the underlying emotion is that I should do more than that. I should do more than that. If I see garbage here, I'll pick it up. I'll help them pick it up. If I see this, I'll pick it up. Why? Because there is adab. Those who have adab, those who have courtesy, will look at that and say, no, this is also something I must do. Not just give that and be happy. Something more I should do. Why? Because this deserves more than this. Really deserves more than that. My friends, what happened is that Allah, he asked for khumus. He says, listen, 1/5 of your savings is due. So now what happens? Those who pay khums, Alhamdulillah, may Allah bless them, give them more tawfiqah. They are such good people that they give their homes. Those who don't, we are not talking about them right now. But those who do, and say that this is wajib on me, I give it. Then when you give your homes, now do you say, okay, that's the end of my relationship with Islam. I gave my homes, let them have it, do what you want with it, I don't care now. Or what is the attitude after that? No, I gave my homes, but you know what? I have 80% also left over. I have all this money left over. What should I do with this? I want to spend this also, Allah, in your way. See, khums is the minimum that's due. Khums is the minimum that's due. It doesn't mean you just pay the minimum, that's it. You know, Eid al-Fitr comes. And everyone asking me, you know, what is the amount of Zakat al-Fitr? Now, you know, like for example, it is said that it is 3 kilo of, you know, wheat or barley or raisins or dates or these things, right? These things. The minimum is wheat and barley, you know. So if you take 3 kilos of rice or whatever the staple food is, rice, barley, this and that, it comes out to, let's say, you know, $8, $9, $10. Rice. 3 kilos of rice is that much money. You know, 6.5 pounds, 7 pounds of rice. How much is that? 10 pound bag. You all buy rice. You tell me how much it is now. Right? You buy the rice and that's the minimum. Now Allah is saying that, pay according to your haythiyah. Pay according to how much you can pay. So if rice is this much money, dates is more than that. You know, 1 pound of date is a lot of money. Right? 1 pound of raisins is more than that. So now tell me, when we pay zakat, what do we pay? Do we pay the minimum that we have to pay, or do we pay more than that? Tell me, on day of Eid, when you come here, say, how much is zakat? It's $8 a person, $10 a person. Why? I have 5 people in my family, $50. Alhamdulillah, here's $50, that's it. Mama, that's the minimum of zakat. You want to give more than that, you're free to give. Allah is not saying you can't give more than that. He's trying to see what kind of a person you are. Do you just take that which is wajib and shut up? Or are you going to take the wajib and say, no Allah, my adab and my adab and my akhlaq says that I want to give more than that. My friends, this akhlaq and adab is what builds our relationship with Allah. This adab is what builds our relationship. Islam is different when we act according to our adab and akhlaq and our courtesy and consideration. Our Islam will be different. This is what adab is, my friends. It builds your relationship with Allah. And if someone doesn't have adab, then he has no Islam in him. He hasn't understood what Islam is if he doesn't have this courtesy. This consideration. He doesn't have Islam. This, my friend, understand this. From here, I want to go on one more step if you send me salawats. Allah said to Dawood, and I'm paraphrasing this for you, right? According to my speech, I'm trying to give you the idea. I said to Dawood that, Dawood, if my servants sin and do ma'asiyat, if they sin and do ma'asiyat, but if they have adab and courtesy and consideration, if they have akhlaq, I will forgive them. I will forgive a servant who has akhlaq and he has done something wrong, I will forgive him. Someone who doesn't have that akhlaq and adab and he does a sin, that person I will not forgive. Allah gave us 7 hours after our sin. If you do a sin, any sin that you do, it is said that for 7 hours, Allah tells the angels, do not write this sin down. The angels know you did it. And they're waiting to write it down. They are told not to write it down for 7 hours. So they're waiting for you. Time is clicking by. Stopwatch. Tick, tick, tick. Starts. 1 hour passes. 2 hour passes. Allah wants to see this person, this servant who has done this sin. Does he have adab and akhlaq and courtesy or not? I want to see that in 7 hours. Is he returning to me and repenting for what he has done? If he would do so in 7 hours, then I will say this is a person who has akhlaq and who has adab, who has that courtesy and consideration. So I will forgive that person. I will forgive that person because of this reason. Because he had the courtesy to know that, you know what, Allah, I made a mistake, I'm sorry. A person can say over here, right? And there's another loophole that you might think that's there. So Maulana, you say that if you sin, then for in the next 7 hours, if you say to Allah, I'm sorry, is that okay? Well, that's what Allah says. So he says, alhamdulillah. You know, that's all right. Now we know the secret. Every time we sin, we'll say, Allah, I'm sorry about that. Sorry about that. Sorry, boss, you know what I mean? I'll go on doing that, right? I'll keep on doing it. So it looks like a loophole here. Wow, subhanAllah, loophole they found. But the fact is, no, you didn't find a loophole. He said, why is that? He says, don't you realize this? Only people who have adab and consideration, who are considerate and have this courtesy, will come back and repent. The minute you start losing that courtesy and start becoming bold with Allah, start becoming bolder with Allah, one time you'll do that, next time you'll become bolder, second time you'll do that, and third time you will say, hey, you know what, I don't need to do this. You don't need to do this. You'll go away. You see, only people who have that courtesy in them, they will repent to Allah in 7 hours because they will realize that this is wrong. My friends, the second aspect of tawbah is a person has courtesy. If a person doesn't have courtesy, if a person doesn't have akhlaq, if a person doesn't have adab, then that person cannot make tawbah. That person cannot make tawbah because he'll be driven away from tawbah because he is so arrogant about his sins. He will become so bold with his sins and disobedience, he doesn't want to regret it. He doesn't want to repent for it. This is what happens. And adab, and having this adab and having this akhlaq is what makes a person do tawbah. This is the second aspect of tawbah. In Laylatul Qadr, when we are making tawbah, use this aspect. Because it's harder to do tawbah than to leave sins, my friends. This is why. It is said in this hadith, he says, تَرْكُ الذَّنْبَ أَهْوَنُ مِنْ طَلَبِ التَّوْبَةِ. He says that the asking for repentance is harder than leaving sins. Meaning leaving sins is easier than doing tawbah. Abstaining from sins is very easy. Why? Because sins make you bolder. Sins make you more obstinate. Sins make you more insolent. That you stand up against Allah now. You challenge Him. You reach that stage. And that's why it's so hard to make tawbah after that. It's better, meaning in other words, what he's saying in this hadith is prevention is better than cure. And cure is harder than prevention. Tawbah is a cure. Staying away from sins is a prevention. So you want to make it easier for yourself. You want to do tawbah. It's not easy, my friends. You have to be a person who has courtesy to do tawbah. Laylatul Qadr, we want to do tawbah. And how do you do tawbah? Again, as I said, when Allah made halal things haram for us in this month, then obviously haram must be more important. One more hadith I will mention and we'll end the speech. It is said that afdalul a'mal fi hadha ash-shahr. This was said when Rasulullah was giving a speech and Imam Ali alayhi salam stood up to ask a question. Now, who's asking the question? Imam Ali. Who's answering the question? Yes. In all of existence, this is a very rare situation to find. And a very beautiful situation to find. where one masoom is asking another masoom and the masoom is replying back. Imam Ali said, what is the best amal? What is the best amal in the month of Ramadan? What is the best amal that we can do? The greatest thing that we can do? And Rasulullah replies back to Imam Ali. He says, Afdalul amal fi hadha shahr al-war'u an maharimillah. The greatest action in this month is to have the fear of the things that Allah has made haram. To build that fear in yourself of the haram things. Why? Because Allah made halal things haram for you here. So you start making haram things more serious in your life. This, my friends, inshallah, this month we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives us ma'rifat, realization, ilm, and He gives us humility and humbleness. He gives us the light of His learning in our heart. He gives us the basirat in our eyes to see His deen. O Allah, we ask You to hasten the reappearance of our Imam, to make us His helper when he comes. Wa akhir da'wana an alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Salawat ala Muhammad. Inshallah, we have Laylatul Qadr tomorrow night. Also the dharbat of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wassalam. So inshallah, we will all be here tomorrow for our future discussion and the majlis and azan, inshallah.